Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
I think I hit mute there, sorry. I appreciate it. Feels like that's really loud. Okay, thank you. Sorry, Adam. Okay, that's good. I don't want a mom getting after me. I truly appreciate this opportunity to stand before you. Trish asked me if I was going to use PowerPoint tonight, and I told her that I'm not. I'm going old school, and so somewhat old school. I'm using my iPad for notes, but no PowerPoint tonight. I want to make just kind of a couple thoughts or comments as I reflect on the services that we've had here, and I really want to, in all sincerity, truly want to say thank you to those that have organized this weekend. Really, it's been fun to be a part of the services. It's been really strengthening for me, and I really appreciate those that have put all the work into it. I was when I saw that this weekend was announced, and I think it was November, December timeframe or something that I remember seeing, and I sent Brother Adam a text, and I just said, you know, I think this is awesome. I'm excited about a reunion in February, and I don't know if it was a good thing or a bad thing. I texted him and said, this is a great thing. He texted me and said that I'm sure we can schedule you to preach. But in all sincerity, you know, I was texting Adam a little bit kind of leading up to this weekend, and you know, told him how even in my own life, my own walk, I needed this strengthening. And I think that's what we had kind of gone back and forth in our text. And I feel that strengthening here this weekend. And our brother Jerry started off with a scripture, and you know, it said, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, and feeling that strengthening this weekend, I needed this weekend. And, you know, I know that leading up to this weekend and leading up to this time, you know, this is a big change for our local, to change from what has traditionally been a November reunion to February. But if it's short-lived, if it's long-lived, it is really appreciated, and I do appreciate it. There's several things that I want to just kind of start to dive into, and I want to start with this visual, and our sister Sue mentioned in her testimony yesterday where she talked about leaving Grand Rapids, and when Sue left, and I was not too long after her when I was leaving, you know, the weather was, I went to my office in the morning, it was really clear, it was really nice, and apparently the temperature started dropping, and apparently it started with snow falling, and then all of a sudden it was weird, it turned to ice, and then as I was driving to the airport, it was rain and ice, and it was crazy. And of course, I didn't surprise Michelle, I left work late, and you know, what is normally a 30-minute drive to the airport turned in, and I had it up on my maps, and it was, you know, my flight was to take off at 5:20 or 5:15, and my map said 5:10, and you know how they close the doors, and you know, it was crazy, and so there was a lot of these thoughts, and how many of you have ever been in your vehicle and been stuck? Whether you've been stuck in snow, you've been stuck in mud, you've been stuck, and what is that feeling that leads up to being stuck? Do you remember it? Jen, do you remember? Is Jen? Jen's not here. I can't pick on Jen. How many of you have been stuck? And what leads up to that being stuck? You're feeling that motion, and it's that, you know, it's like that slow train wreck that's about to happen. Right? Joel and I remember an experience with Jen, right, where she was driving really fast, drove through a fence, right? And I think I remember Jen telling us, you know, it she could see this happening and couldn't stop. And I thought as I was driving to the airport, and it was crazy. And I've got a truck, it's a four-wheel drive truck. I can get around great anywhere. But I felt myself just driving down a highway, and I felt that sliding. And that uncomfortable feeling when you're just, it feels like you're out of control. Have you ever been there? And I know we have. And, you know, most of the time, you know, or many of the times, you know, it's this building up, and it's this scary feeling. I was listening to this podcast several weeks ago, and it was talking about this idea of being stuck spiritually. How many of you have felt that feeling, right? Very different than being stuck in the mud or being stuck in snow. But how many of you have ever had that feeling where you felt stuck spiritually? You felt like it was slowing down. You felt like, you know, this idea that you're running through water and you just, you're going through the motions, but you're stuck. And this idea that this person kind of talked about, and he mentioned this idea of that being stuck on mission, you know, and I just want you to kind of think about the definition of stuck on mission. And there's several ideas that I'm going to talk about today, and I'm going to kind of try to bring in front of us this idea of being stuck. These ideas of you know, this idea of being stuck on mission. So define the word stuck. Stuck, unable to move from a particular position or place, unable to change a situation. Right? I've slid into a ditch and I'm stuck and I can't move. In my spiritual walk, you know, I've fallen into a place and I'm stuck and I can't move. Or I don't want to move. Or I decide that my way is the right way, and I'm not going to change. Mission is defined as, and there's multiple definitions that you can find, but the one that I'm going to use that applies, you know, for me in this is, a mission is a specific task with which a person or a group is charged. Happening, an activity, an assignment, an advocate, a case, a responsibility. You know, so this idea of being stuck on mission is this idea of, you know, sometimes we get stuck in a rut, or sometimes we get stuck into a problem, or we get stuck in maybe something that we see that I don't want to look at the other side. In our spiritual walk, you know, there's times that we can see this visual of a train wreck coming. You know, Aaron mentioned, you know, being at camp, and bottom line, I'm really thankful that you guys are running camp, right? But I also miss it, right? But there were times that you could see preparing for camp, right? The day after camp ends, that you start to prepare, you can see this train wreck that's happening. Or within our as a pastor, or within our locals, or within these experiences that we have of just being around people, you know, we can see something that's building. And we can see this idea, you know, and sometimes we get it in our mind that, you know, we get stuck on a mission, we get stuck on an idea, or we get stuck where we're at. I'm going through this new experience right now at work. And this company that I work for, they hired a coach for me. And I'm a fan of coaching. I believe in coaching. I believe in mentorship. I believe in I'm trying to introduce a mentoring idea or kind of a mentoring program. And because it, so many times in my life, it has influenced the way I look at things or the way that I go through this experience. And as I was flying down here on Thursday night, this coach sent me this assignment. And it was a couple pages of probably 15 or 20 questions. And I had to go in and start to answer these questions. And ultimately, she's trying to get to know me. She's trying to understand me. And there were a couple questions that stood out. And I want to, you know, I'm going to ask you these questions. I'm not asking anybody to answer the questions. But I want you to kind of think about these questions in our spiritual walk, even though that these don't specifically apply to that. But it started off with questions like, you know, 5 years from now, what would you hope to see different in your life? If I let my wife answer that for me, you know, it might be a little different than, you know, I'm joking, of course, but, you know, this idea and it kind of talked about then, you know, what do you see as your greatest strengths? What do you see as your greatest weaknesses? And they asked this question that said, what do you want said about you at your retirement party? Our brother Adam talked about in his testimony, you know, he was convicted to stand and witness to those around him in the fire department today. And that was different than how he'd experienced that in the police department. There was a question in this that says, who inspires you? What about them is inspiring? Right? This idea of, you know, what are your greatest professional fears? And you know, it continues on and all these different questions that it goes through. But the idea is ultimately, you know, this idea of coaching and this idea of you know, challenging us in our walk, challenging us in our life, challenging us in this walk that we have and how we not get stuck. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, there are times, and I find in my own life that, you know, I draw on a confidence. I'm an individual that if somebody's not going to take charge in my professional life, I'm going to take charge. And I don't want to wait for or wait to see. I've had multiple different experiences or coaching or mentoring where, you know, I've been challenged to, if you see a situation, you grab it, you own it, and you move on. I shared that it with my coach that I have currently, you know, even with this confidence, you know, sometimes there's a weakness in it, or there's a fear, or there's a guilt that I have. And that's ultimately what I want to try to dive into here a little bit today, is this, you know, within our walk, within our church, within our own personal responsibilities, within myself. You know, one of the things that I'm drawing on this weekend, and I kind of challenged myself today as I went through the day, is I'm not going to look at my phone and see maybe that text that I missed, or maybe that email that I was supposed to get, but just that opportunity to kind of just step away, to get unstuck and find myself, that I can walk away from here being strengthened, and that each of us need that. Turn with me to James, the first chapter. I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit, but I'm going to start at the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, kind of fits with that verse I read in Joshua 1:9. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I'm going to skip down to the 12th verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, this idea of coaching, there's a book, and my sister asked me, I'm always referencing podcasts, and there's a really good podcast series by a guy by the name of Michael Lewis. He's an author, and Michael Lewis talks about, he has a whole series of different podcasts that talks about this idea of we need coaches in our life. And he references a big part of his podcast series, Michael Lewis, this author that wrote things like, it kind of an economics type of author, but he talks about this idea of the great game of tennis. How many of you have ever played tennis? Bob, were you an expert at tennis? Well, how difficult is tennis, right? It's simple. Yeah, exactly. It's simple in that it's not easy, right? You think about this idea, and how many of you looked at it? I looked at pickleball, and I thought pickleball was simple, right? Play pickleball with Daniel, or play pickleball with David Rudd, right? David Rudd is a tall, you know, awkward guy sometimes. An amazing pickleball player, right, Daniel? Right? And this idea of this coach and what this book that talks about the great game of tennis, and the idea is it talks about how we get into our own heads and we mess ourselves up. You know, how many times have you played a game? You know, Michelle and I, in our marriage, I love my wife 100%, right? But it's not good for us to play games together. We're competitive. And we neither one of us want to lose, right? But this idea is how many times we get into the game of life, or we get into our spiritual walk and we get in our head, and this idea that, you know, it's this negative thought, it's this negative idea, and this idea that Michael Lewis ultimately talks about in this series is, you know, utilizing people, utilizing brothers and sisters, utilizing those that we love, you know, utilizing that time that maybe Adam doesn't know, right? But he sends me a text and he doesn't know where I'm at. I'm in Michigan, right? But we're calling and we're drawing on each other as brothers and sisters, and we're strengthening each other in our walk, right? This idea that let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? This idea, when we get into a service, are we quick to jump up and give a comment, or sometimes are we quick to just sit there and wait on the Spirit of the Lord? I'm sorry, I get a little emotional. But I thought about it this morning as our brother Daniel was praying this morning. And I love our brother Daniel. I know he's not looking for me to call him out here, and but I heard his prayer, and the prayer was, you know, Lord, you know, my words is, you know, where are you? Or I'm struggling to feel you. I remember my grandma telling my dad one time, saying, you know, this idea of, you know, who changed? It's not the Lord. He's right there, right? And sometimes, you know, we let the trials and we let the temptations and we let those things around us that we struggle with. You know, there's this idea, and I was reading this article not too long ago, and it talks about this idea that there are those that seek to limit God's freedom and his creativity. There are those that we see or we fail to see in our own unbelief, and an idea, this lack of comprehending the power of God. Romans, the 11th chapter, the 36th verse says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." There are some people, and this article was talking about that God is, that we put God in this box and we make him too small. You know, we look at things and we say, you know, we insist that you know, for us to do something, for us to see something, there has to be this miracle. There has to be this sign, you know, and then there are those that, you know, this idea is, and ultimately what this article was talking about, I'm struggling to get to it, but ultimately what this article was talking about, you know, we have to sometimes be patient and wait upon the Lord. And it talked about this idea that Luke, it said, they are not free, as Luke was to look at the rising of Paul. As an act of God's providence, they must have a miracle in it, a resurrection. They are not free to see the hand of God in the mundane, non-miraculous matters of life. They find it somehow unspiritual to see God's presence and power in everyday things like rain, seasons, and crops. Right? My professional life is around agriculture, and I'm amazed every day. You know, we moved to an area in Michigan that, you know, I grew up in my job with John Deere, where I was around the major corn and soybeans area in the world, right, where you could throw corn up in the air and it's going to start popping up in rows. It's amazing ground. I moved to Michigan. It's sandy soils. It's ground that shouldn't grow amazing crops. You know, when I moved up there, people told me we're one rainstorm away from having an absolute drought. But you know what? It rains. We get a lot of snow, right, Sue? We get a lot of rain. It's amazing to me, right? Areas where, you know, unbelievable crops, apple orchards, pickles, watermelons, tomatoes, you know, things that you wouldn't think of Michigan, it's cold up there, right? But it grows these amazing crops. It's this awesomeness of God and God's plan and God's presence in the everyday, the mundane things, right? We expect to see signs of that. But sometimes we just have to look at the signs and wonders around us, the gifts that we're given. So why do I bring this up? Why do I bring up this idea of being stuck on mission? You know, why should we even talk about this and this idea that, you know, I think so many times that in our spiritual life, you know, there's this idea where we're not slow to listen. We're not swift to hear, right? We're not slow to speak. And as brothers and sisters, even sometimes, we're not slow to wrath. And this challenge for each of us, I think, and even for myself, you know, is this idea that, you know, there's something else out there for us. I've sat here and I truly have enjoyed this season, this time that we have. Are there things that we're fearful of? Are there things that we're concerned about? Are there things that, you know, I look at the youth that are here and I want to see only great things, right? I don't know what their future brings. I want to kind of draw this in, and I'm going to kind of focus on a set of scriptures, and I want to tell you a story through the scriptures about this church. Right? This isn't today. This is a time that we've all read, you know, and I've been intrigued lately by Acts, and really kind of focused in on the 15th and 16th chapter lately that I've been reading, and this whole idea that kind of drawing me in, this idea that kind of draws around this lesson of being swift to hear, slow to speak, this idea of slow to wrath. Acts through a truly historical perspective in this time, you know, Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are traveling in Galatia, a part of the world that was some really bad people, some horrible people that they had to deal with. And they were teaching the Gentiles and the Jews, some believers, some non-believers, having extreme challenges along the way, right? A body that was stirred up, a people that was stirred up in this time. And specifically in chapter 15, you know, at the 24th verse, it talks about, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." You know, this was the time and the period that they were dealing with, you know, and this word that it talks about, subverting your souls. You must be this. You have to be X. You have to be this. You have to do this. You have to act this way. You know, you have to be a part of what is this and this expectation of the church at this time. Acts 15, the first through the fifth verse, it says, and this kind of stirring up of contention, and you can see it building, right? You can see this idea of being stuck. You can see this idea of being stuck on mission. And certain men which came out from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. right? I want you to kind of think in terms of today's time. You know, I'm not an avid follower of politics, right? But it's this idea that we can see, you know, we can see the things and the days that we live in. We can see these things going on around us. We can see contention. We can see this example like we're reading right here. When we are stuck in irresponsibility, when we're stuck in misunderstanding or we're stuck in confusion, you know, I find in myself in this idea through, you know, going through this experience with this coach, you know, there's times when I can get really hard and firm on something and that's not me, right? I'm a stickler for, and Michelle's going to make fun of me, but I'm a stickler for when we have a meeting or we have something scheduled, 5 minutes early is 10 minutes late. Now, I'm bad about that still, but I expect others around me, you know, that you know, I get, and I find where I can get frustrated and I can get where I can get charged up. And then I find myself, what happens? I don't think clearly, right? I'm thinking irrationally. I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking of misunderstanding or confusion, right? I'm thinking of something that, you know, my emotions are getting in my way. I know we don't experience that in our spiritual walk. Right? There's never a time that we have that misunderstanding or miscommunication. There's no confusion and those emotions that get tied into our spiritual walk. Continuing on in the sixth verse, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this degree, the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Know unto God are all these his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleaseth the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company to Antioch, were Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas and Silas, chief men among them the brethren. You know, this idea and this direction, and truly the leading, I have no doubt, the leading of the Lord as he spoke through this brother. And when he spoke, and when Peter stood up, and he said unto, you know, he said, No, you know how that a good while God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by his mouth. It continues on. It says, you know, ultimately, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, right? And he's speaking to the people and he's speaking at this time and he's calling us out in our stuck in irresponsibility. He's calling us out in our stuck in this misunderstanding, stuck in this confusion. You know, so many times in seeking the Lord and we struggle to know his will. I want to know his will. I want to know his direction. But I also know that sometimes we have to wait upon the Lord to hear his direction, to see his guidance, to see the little things and the miracles that come. And this is a hard concept, I think, you know, sometimes for us as people, because we want this sign, we want this message, we want this direction. We want this, you know, this truly this belief of being swift to hear. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to be slow to speak. And as the brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to be slow to wrath. Turn with me to Acts, the 15th, continuing on in the 22nd verse, and then I'm going to skip down to the 36th. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men to their own company. We read this already. 36th verse. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You know, again, another example that we see, this conflict, this idea that we are stuck in conflict. And again, I know we don't see that in our own lives, in our own walk, in our own church today. This conflict in the early church where Paul was struggling with John Mark, why was he struggling with him? It was a fair reason, right? What was it? He left him. Would you be upset if all of a sudden, you know, and, you know, you're getting ready, Brian, for a trip, and all of a sudden Dwayne just kind of falls off the face of the earth, right? He doesn't respond to you, and you show up in Africa, and you're by yourself. Would you be upset? Probably. Troubled. And this idea, you know, and I guess what draws me to this is this idea, you know, in Acts 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to all the names that are hard, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. You know, later we read in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul speaking, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. Right, in this calling out and, you know, this idea where this conflict that had happened, this conflict that had built up, you know, Paul felt John deserted him in his service. And so what was he not going to do? He wasn't going to take him with him. Right. There was this conflict and this example of this conflict. You know, and sometimes we have this conflict in our families. Sometimes we have this conflict in our lives. You know, sometimes we have this conflict even in the church. Our brother Sean Sprague, I was looking back over my notes and I had a note from a couple years ago and he had made a comment. He said, God wants us to be happy, to have joy, and not be burdened by sin. You know, and sometimes this burdening of sin, this burdening by the sin around us and those things that we do, you know, we get stuck in this dysfunction. We get stuck in this rut. Acts 16, and I'm just going to read the first three verses here. Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was Greek. You see, Timothy was a guy that came from a troubled home. Man, you know, kind of like Brandon said last night, you know, sometimes I get talking fast. I can relate to that. Timothy was a man who came from a troubled home, right? What was going on within his home? He grew up in different religions to a certain extent, right? His mother was what? A Jew, and his father was a Greek. What happened to his father? What did his father do? His father left him, right? This dysfunctional family, this challenge, you know, and he didn't have a simple life. And starting at 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in the 5 through 9, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois and my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which was in thee by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us by an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Right? This young man that grew up in this challenged walk and this challenged life, and ultimately God called him out of the world, called him up and brought him into this service and into this responsibility. You know, please understand, and as I'm kind of working to a close here, please understand that I'm not advocating for anything other than how we challenge ourselves in our walk, how we challenge ourselves as brothers and sisters, you know, how we challenge ourselves, you know, as a married couple. You know, you have that challenging or that chastisement from your loved one, you know, in a loving way. If Michelle gets frustrated with me, I know that she loves me. Right? And as brothers and sisters, you know, I think we have to call each other. We have to challenge each other. We have to look past the conflict and even the areas of vast differences. And we have to find that walk together. You know, as a parent, and you know, as a parent, my kids are grown up and out of the house. Thankfully, almost completely off the payroll. And this, you know, this idea is my kids at times are doing things or say things, or we get into a challenging conversation, you know, and I can't guilt my kids following the way that I want them to follow. You know, and sometimes even in these challenges, I look at change that they're trying to introduce to me, and I get stubborn enough and I don't want to be flexible. I don't want to change. But I can love and reinforce a disagreement that we have. I can love and reinforce where my belief and my position is in love and compassion. You know, at work, this idea of a coach, you know, it's not to reinforce where I'm right. But as a brother or a sister, and I've been reading a lot lately where it talks about this idea of community, where we need this strengthening of our brothers and sisters. We need the strengthening of our brother that can call us up and challenge us in our walk. Coach us and encourage us. Strengthen us. You know, there's a common phrase that you hear, and I know nobody around here has ever heard it, right? But this idea of dealing with millennials. Anybody ever hear of that? Does that frustrate anybody? Kim, you're not a millennial. You can't raise your hand. What is this idea of dealing with millennials? First off, let me ask, are there any millennials in the room? Raise your hand if you're a millennial. Haley, yeah. Thank you, Caleb. I was looking at you.
I don't even know what it is.
So there's this really amazing texting machine, and you look things up. Google will have the definition. Right, but this idea of dealing with millennials, and again, it's not something we deal with in the church, I know. You know, when Michelle and I, a couple years ago, we were in our 30s to 40s age range. That was a joke. I'm 52. Right, but I remember a time, and I remember multiple times, where Michelle and I were driving. We'd be driving home from church, or we'd be having a conversation of how we wished our parents, our extended families, our loved ones, you know, those that we grew up around, the adults, the older people, you know, we wish this idea that, you know, that they would release the hold that they had on, right? Do they not realize that, you know, we've got the energy, we've got the excitement, you know, we've got the desire to drive change within, hopefully something that isn't bad, isn't horrible, right? But this idea, are we open? Are we listening? Are we stuck in our mission, or are we willing to listen and see this idea that change can happen, right? We can have a reunion in February, or maybe we have something different. I think the Lord is calling us. He's calling us to bring the energy that we have, right? The excitement that we have. I mean, I am thankful to be here this weekend. I feel strengthened. I feel renewed. And I thank, you know, each one of you for being here and your testimonies and the encouragement that that brings. Like that challenge for each of us. You know, we can't be stuck in our mission. We got to be willing to step out and kind of challenge our thought or challenge an idea. Again, I'm not asking us to change the foundation within our church, but I'm challenging each of us. You know, I heard a former member, and I want to encourage you to kind of think about this a little bit. I heard a former member of our church, and they, when they left the church, they wrote a long letter, and I remember reading through this letter. And one of the examples that they talked about, you know, they talked about this idea of, as they said, why when we walk into a sacrament service, is it sad and sorrowful? I want that to kind of sink in a little bit. Are you sad when you go to a sacrament service? No. But sometimes, right, perception gives a concern, right? This idea that, you know, it's lacking that energy, or it's lacking that excitement, or I'm trying to control or drive the service or drive the spirit that's within that service, right? And the idea that I want to just kind of leave within us here is this idea of quick to listen, quick to hear the prompting of the Lord, sometimes maybe slow to speak, to hear the prompting of the Spirit. I was reading this article, and in this article, and I'm going to close with this idea. This article was talking about this idea and kind of this distinction between guilt and shame. And what it was talking about was, and it was really referencing this story of Adam and Eve and this idea when Adam and Eve realized that they were unclothed. Right? And sin had crept in, and sin had come into their lives. And their fear, their shame, it was on them. And there's this author that talks about, and some of you have heard, Brené Brown. And she's a researcher, a research professor at University of Houston, and written a lot of different books. But she's done research on this idea of shame. And for the past two decades, I'm going to just read this. For the past two decades, she does a really good job of distinguishing between guilt and shame. She puts it this way. Shame is a focus on self. Guilt is a focus on behavior. Shame is, I am bad. Guilt is, I did something bad. And she writes, it's, you know, there is a very unique difference. Guilt is actually an important thing. Guilt can be a God thing. The Spirit of God will convict you, and that will lead to guilt, where you realize, I've done something wrong. I have sinned against God. Guilt can be a good thing, and it can be what God uses us to draw you back in into this intimacy with Him. I heard our brother Jared this morning when he gave his testimony. He took one step, he said, and he said God took him the rest of the way. Right? An awesome testimony, an awesome experience. Right? And I thought of this, and this is why I added this in. You know, it says, shame actually has an important positive aspect. To it is the sense that if you don't know Jesus Christ, there has to be that moment where you come to a realization that apart from Christ, you aren't just someone who sins, you are sinful. You are broken because your relationship with God is broken. There has to be an awareness who puts, you know, that you know, today if I'm living at odds with God, it's because that sin is within my life, right? I'm broken because my relationship with God is broken. You know, don't read into my message, right? Don't read into my comments. Other than, you know, I want to challenge us as brothers and sisters. I know myself. I came here this weekend stuck. I'm tired, right? Life is crazy. And this opportunity and this time that we have, you know, to let our hair down, to relax, to recognize, you know, and I can pick on Joel, right? Joel and I don't see eye to eye all the time. but I love my brother, right? And this opportunity that we have to maybe sometimes challenge that, what is that rut that's causing, you know, that slowing down of our experience in our relationship with Christ, our slowing down of our experience. You know, I don't know, you know, how many of you have seen you know, I was super excited when the East Local closed and went to the Temple Lot. And I could get in a lot of trouble for saying that, right? My own family, who was very much at the East Local. But I take energy and see the church is full on Sunday morning. It's awesome. Now, Sunday night, sometimes not. Wednesday night, sometimes not. Right? But I'm going to take joy in seeing that gathering of brothers and sisters that have come together. Right? There's a long history there that I don't even know. I don't even care about. Right? What I care about is this opportunity we have to come together as brothers and sisters. I may not completely agree. We may not be completely aligned. But what we are aligned in is Christ. Right? What we are aligned in is that teaching of Christ and that experience that we have. You know, there's some people that remember that experience when they were baptized. I'm not somebody that remembers that direct experience. But what I remember is, right, that time that I've sat in a service in this local when I felt the prompting of the Lord. Right? When I've sat in a conference service or I've sat in a reunion or I've sat on a Sunday morning and I felt that prompting of the Lord, that awesome feeling. We all want to feel that. We all want to experience that. We all want to see that. And so that encouragement for each of us, you know, is we can't get stuck in our mission. We can't get stuck in the dysfunction of life. We can't get stuck in the disagreement. You know, Debbie Brown tries to make us breakfast every morning, and she's just rotten for it. She hasn't made us breakfast yet, but because we won't let her. She has tried. Right, this idea that we can come together as brothers and sisters. And so I really just want to say thank you for this weekend. Thank you for this experience that we've had. I feel strengthened by it. I feel renewed by it. I'm looking forward to the service that we have tomorrow morning, preparing our hearts and our minds that we come together. We come together to hear the prompting of the Spirit, that we hear the voice of the Lord, that we're in anticipation of that. My thoughts and my prayers are with each of you. Thank you. Thank you.